Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the transfiguration of our Lord comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. In the name of Jesus. Up the mountain Jesus goes. It's like old times again, where God always finds himself on a mountain, talking with his people and giving them his word. Only this time, God the Son is the one walking up the mountain with human feet, shod with simple sandals. And I'm not sure exactly what color his robes were that day, but seeing as he was a wandering sort of man, they were probably a little dingy and road-worn. And it's hard in that way then to understand that this Jesus really is God in the flesh. Despite all of the miracles that he had already performed, and the way in which he spoke with authority when all of the other religious leaders only had words of power on their lips, he still is just flesh and blood man, isn't he? At least that's what it would appear. But that will soon change. Now, Jesus, he had already told about his death and resurrection. It was the first time that he had said this to his disciples right before our text for today. And as you can imagine, it came as quite the shock. So much so that Peter thought that he had to put Jesus back in his place because, well, Jesus was saying some pretty crazy things there. And let's be fair to Peter. Jesus was saying some pretty crazy things. For what kind of Messiah predicts his own death? And more than that, what kind of Messiah is okay with it? Almost looks forward to it. So when Peter tells Jesus to stop acting crazy, Jesus calls Peter Satan and tells him to get behind him. Talk about being put in your place. And I can't help but stop and think about how much I am like Peter. And I know I've said it 1,000 times before, but we all like to tell God what type of God he should be. We want the glory, not the suffering. Which means that we want a God who is always going to be glorified in the way that we think he should. Never expecting him to allow himself to be humiliated by the hands of sinful men. And because we want a God like that, then we certainly want a God who won't allow his followers to suffer either. That just makes sense. And so we despise all of the trials and the tribulations that come upon us, shaking our fist at God when the things of this world seem too overwhelming, and we think that he's gone and dropped the ball all over again. That, too, is why we don't like Jesus telling us that we must take up our cross and follow him. How about we just follow him, we think, without that cross upon our back? That would be much easier and seemingly so much better. Well, God seems to have a different idea in mind. Almost as if he will work good through all things, even evil things and suffering and trials and temptation, showing us that when we are weak, he is strong to save. And so, it had been 6 days since that Peter stopped being Satan incident, and I can only imagine that Peter is a little distraught at it all. Has he gone out of favor with Jesus? Is he going to be dismissed because he didn't understand things the way that he should have? Those must have been 6 very long days for Peter. And who among us can't sympathize with him, waiting to be restored? When we've gone astray, when we've sinned against our brother or sister, when we've sinned against God himself, that's difficult to sit through. Always wondering if we'll ever hear a gospel-y word again. But Jesus wouldn't have us wallow in our own sin, and the same was true for Peter as well. 6 long days after Peter had been rebuked by his Lord, he is asked to go on a little hiking trip. And Peter finally gets to see Jesus the way that he always was wanting him to see. Because he's transfigured before him. And that's a word that we can't really understand, because I don't know about you, but I've never seen something transfigured. It's a word without description, because in order to fully understand it, you have to have borne witness to it. Now, Mark, he tries to give us a little bit of an understanding, but to be fair, he wasn't there on that mountain to witness it, and so he can only tell us what Peter and the rest describe. And so the best that he can do is to tell us that Jesus' clothes became radiant. They're white, and not just white, but intensely white. So white that no one on earth could ever bleach them that white. It's almost as if Mark is saying to think of the most dazzling thing that you have ever seen in your whole life. That doesn't even compare to what Jesus looked like. Peter is witness to Christ's godliness poking through. What had always been hidden behind his everyday, normal human features is now bursting forth from him in every way possible. But even this transfiguration is only a sliver of the glories of heaven. For no sinner can stand in the presence of the Almighty God and live. And live is what Jesus would have Peter do, and the rest too, so that they could bear witness of all the things that they've seen and everything that they've heard. And Elijah and Moses, they were up there with Jesus too, deep in conversation about something only the three of them could understand. For Moses was privy to the saving actions of God firsthand. 10 plagues of Egypt, we know about that. Pharaoh and all his hosts drowned in the Red Sea. And he had spent 40 days up on a mountain of his own with God before, receiving the law to bring down to his people. And Elijah, he'd been on that same mount. Mount Sinai, years later, finding himself in a cave amidst tempest and earthquake, only to find God in a still, small whisper. It seems as if God always reveals himself to his people just like he promised, just not always in the ways that we would expect. Peter, he wants to stay there up on that mountain. I mean, of course he wants to stay there. Who among us wouldn't want to stay there? Far away from the muck and mire that lurks down in this world, down here, down the mountain. There isn't a better place to be in all the earth than on top of that Mount of Transfiguration, in the presence of a God who finally looks like a God that we think he should. Don't we all try and carve out that little piece of heaven when we find it? When the bills aren't piling up? When we and our spouse are finally getting along after what seemed like an eternity of fights and quarrels and endless bickering, when cancer goes into remission, or the pregnancy is finally over, and we get to hold that little bundle of joy in our arms. Little slices of heaven are a wonderful gift given to us by our Heavenly Father, but they're never meant to last, at least not yet. So Peter, he offers to build some tents nonetheless. 3 of them, in fact. He doesn't worry about himself or the other disciples. He just wants Jesus and this heavenly conversation with the former prophets never to end. Now, perhaps, maybe he got it wrong not wanting to come down from that mountain. And maybe he got it wrong, too, offering to build the same 3 sorts of tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus, almost as if they were equals. But I'm not sure Peter had it all figured out. He didn't know what to say. They were all terrified. And that's strange as well, isn't it, that they were terrified? I mean that it isn't strange. Even a glimpse of the divinity of God will set the sinner's knees a-knocking. But what else is he supposed to say? As terrifying as it must have been up there to be a sinner on that mountain in the presence of God, it was better than coming down from it. And surely we've all been there too. Not wanting to have to face the music of our sinful world and our sinful life and our impending death that creeps ever closer? How easy is it for us to pretend that all of those things don't exist when we can just lock ourselves away from them all, if even just for a moment? But then a cloud overshadows the mountain. And that's Mount Sinai stuff all over again. That's cloud in the tabernacle and cloud in the Holy of Holies of the temple. The fullness of Yahweh encircling the sinner to bring him to his knees. And a voice comes from that cumulus, harking back to that time in the Jordan when Jesus comes out of the waters and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, anointing him to be the Messiah, declaring the Father's love for his Son because of what he's about to go and do. But this time, the words aren't for Jesus, but for Peter and for all the rest. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And just like that, it's all over. The disciples, they raise up their terrified heads and they find that it's just the four of them, all there, all alone, no one else. Elijah and Moses are gone, and only Jesus is left. That and the words of the Father ringing in their ears, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Moses is gone. The lawbringer no longer stands before them. The law has already come and done its work. The law has already come and damned this fallen world and all the sinners within. It has already crushed all those that needed to be crushed. Peter, James, John, the other disciples, all the people down that mountain with their sins and with their diseases and their sorrowful lives and their strife and their strain. The law has already come upon you as well. You know it to be true. Can't hardly wake up in the morning without the weight of the whole world hanging upon you, even before you climb out of bed. Elijah, he's gone too, that great prophet of old, for he was only sent by God to point toward the one who would come after him. Even John the Baptist, the Elijah of the New Testament, he's gone from this world, for he too had done what he was supposed to do. The path of the Lord had been made straight, and now the Lord had set his feet upon it, walking that road to the place of his ultimate glory, which is not, by the way, atop this lofty mountain of transfiguration, where the glories of heaven peak down unto earth. But it's going to find its fulfillment on a much uglier mountain, hardly resembling heaven at all. Jesus gathers up his disciples, and he takes them back down that mountain. And in so doing, he tells them not to tell anyone what they've seen or heard until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Jesus, of course, is talking about Easter Sunday, heaven on earth. He'd given them a glimpse of Easter up there on that mountain, but they couldn't begin to understand what Easter would be about unless Good Friday came in before it. And so the disciples are told to listen to Jesus. Listen to everything that he has to say. Listen to those gospel-y words that come out of his mouth. Listen when he talks about his death. And when he talks about the cross, for that's the real place of God's glory, when he wins for fallen mankind victory over sin and death and all of the pain and the suffering that this fallen world has in store for the sinner. They're told to listen to Jesus and his word of the cross, for that's why he came. He didn't come so that he could be worshipped on some high and lofty mountain. And he didn't come so that he could be served or so that he could lock himself away from the misery that his children fall victim to. Jesus came to go to the cross, to shine in that grisly glory of muck and mire, of blood and pain, to be covered not in the radiance of heaven with clothes so white that they hurt the eye, but to be covered in sin, your sin. The sin of the whole world. That's the glory of God. Jesus hanging dead on the cross with the weight of your sin and your death upon him. In only a few days, we're about to embark down the mountain during the season of Lent, following Jesus to the place of his ultimate glory. Good Friday first, Easter Sunday quickly to follow. And so you too are told to listen to Jesus. Listen to his words of comfort and peace. Listen to his words of forgiveness when you find yourself covered in the same sin that you promised to give up yesterday. Listen to his word of repentance when that shame that you've been carrying for far too long clings to you, sticky and sweltering, threatening to smother you. Listen to his words of life and resurrection when death slowly creeps alongside of you, swallowing you and all of your loved ones in the grave. Listen to him, for his word of promise is the only thing that can sustain you amidst all of these enemies that seek to destroy you. And as you listen to him, know that Good Friday must precede Easter. Suffering must precede glory. But because of Good Friday, you are promised a glorious Easter resurrection that will put all the glories of the transfiguration to shame. In the name of Jesus.